So this week I was thinking that this next song we're going to sing, just the first verse, and it'd be really nice for us to just sing it all together.
What song? What song is that?
I've decided to follow Jesus. Oh, yeah.
No. How does that one go?
No, I really thought it would be a good idea.
No, I mean, how does that...
I've really been praying about it a lot this week, and I think it'd be a good idea to do.
How does that one go?
It's you can follow me. It's very easy. Yeah, can you please do it with me? Okay, here we go.
Trying to keep the congregation awake, but okay.
Okay, all right. Ready? One, two. I have decided to follow Jesus. Okay, hold on. You guys aren't playing this song. You guys know this song. We've done it before.
Whatever.
Please.
You're in charge.
Here we go. I have decided to follow Jesus. Okay.
What?
Guys, I would really, really appreciate it if you played the song. I know that you guys might not want to do it, but it's going to be the best for the congregation. I really think it'll be good. Okay? Please. All right.
Whatever.
For me and for them.
Okay.
One, two, three. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. See, wasn't that nice?
Yeah.
Just because you don't want to do something... Obedience is really important, and sometimes we can create something really good, good harmony for the whole congregation and for relationships. Don't you agree?
Certainly.
As displayed in our skit, disobedience creates chaos in our lives. But the book of Proverbs shines as a beautiful symphony in the art and skill of godly living. That's a nuance of the word wisdom from the book of Proverbs. It actually means skill in the art of godly living. Now, the book of Proverbs is actually a very personal book and also a very practical book. It's very personal from the jump. Out of the first proverb, we learn that Proverbs is steeped in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is literally, the Lord is a transliteration of God's personal name, Yahweh. So it actually reads the fear of Yahweh. So it starts off with his personal name. So it's a very personal book. And this fear of the Lord is a reverence that we have of God that aligns each and every one of our actions to glorify him. So that we seek to glorify God in everything that we do. We are keenly aware of his presence among us at all times, and we live in accordance with that awareness. That's an idea of the fear of the Lord. And this book, interestingly enough, was written to the young, the simple, the wise, and those who have understanding. So it covers every single person in the whole kingdom of Israel. Very, very personal book, but it's also a very practical book. The book of Proverbs is extremely practical because it takes the tone of a father giving advice to his children. There's nothing more practical than a dad talking to his kids or giving advice to his kids about how to live right, about good things to do, about being wise. Now, some of us may have had less than exemplary relationships with our fathers, so you might hear that and kind of be turned off by it. But remember, God is a faithful father. God is a good father. God is a father who blesses us. And God is a father who desires the best for us and has a plan for our life. God is our redeemer. He is a father who saves. So this is God, our father, giving us advice as his children. Literally, the first seven chapters or the first seven proverbs begin with my son. And in biblical numerology, seven is the number of completion, right? God completed the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. That is the day. That is the number of completion. So it completes this idea of it being a father's advice, God's fatherly advice to his children. In today's subject matter, we're discussing joy in faithfulness, and most specifically in our sexual relationships. So we're starting off in Proverbs chapter 5. And in Proverbs chapter 5, we learn that we gain joy and sexual fulfillment in a God-honoring marriage between a man and a woman. That is where God has ordained for us to have joy in sexual fulfillment. And so if you have your Bibles with me, you don't really need them because we'll be able to follow along right on the screen. We're going to Proverbs chapter 5. And we're going to start right in verse 1. And it reads, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge." So it begins as Solomon's advice to his son. But as it applies to us, it is God's advice to us. And he's calling us to give attention to his wisdom. He's calling us to give attention to the skill and art of godly living. This is how you can become skilled in living godly regarding sexual matters. That's the subject that he's beginning to broach. And he wants our ear to incline to his understanding. Literally, we're turning our ear to listen even more intently. We may keep discretion. We might be careful in all the things that we do, and that our lips may guard knowledge. Now, immediately, we see a difference here between the lips that guard knowledge and the lips of a quote-unquote forbidden woman. Verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." So he opens up and he gives us this warning. This warning to be careful of the seductions and the enticements of sexual sin. To be careful of the seduction and the enticements of sexual sin. You see, sexual sin, it promises fulfillment. It promises joy. It promises a lot of things. However, the end of it is very bitter. I mean, we can scarcely buy a hamburger without being tempted by sexual sin. Seriously, it's like a Carl's Jr. commercial comes on and already immediately, you know, they're using sexual sin to entice us to buy a hamburger. We are just all day long in a culture that is reinforcing this idea that we can gain fulfillment outside of God's call in marriage. However, what he's warning us against is that, yes, it looks good. Yes, it promises fulfillment, but its end is destruction. That's his point here. Its end is destruction. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Sheol is an Old Testament word for hell. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. So it's as if this woman, this idea, it's all over the place. It's just all over the place, where the road that Christ calls us to follow is narrow and it's straight. As he continues in the second strophe, which is just a combination of different stanzas in a poem, now this warning that he opens up with, he gets even more explicit within this warning, and he starts to tell us how to keep our way from sexual sin, how to keep our way from the temptation that captures us very often. And it reads, "And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." I love the way that the Bible uses poetry to illustrate its points. So he tells us in verse 7 not to depart from the words of my mouth. Then in verse 8, let's read verse 8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. So he says, do not depart from the words of my mouth, but also never be in a position to depart from sexual sin. I don't think you caught that. Do not depart from the word of my mouth. However, you are never to be in a situation where you need to depart from sexual sin. We are called to stay far away from it. Keep your way far from her. I've had several conversations over the years. It's funny, I've actually been a pastor for several years, and I'm like, I don't feel that old, but like it's been several years. However, several conversations with brothers who have struggled with sexual sin, whether it be pornography, masturbation, just different sexual sins that they were dealing with. And I always start the same way when I have these conversations. I'll ask, I say, are you serious about beating this sin? Are you serious about it? Undoubtedly, everybody said, yes, I can't. I'm serious. So then I give them advice on how to stay far away from it. And my advice goes something like this. Go home and get rid of everything musically, based on your DVDs, visually, on your phone, that has any sort of sexual innuendos. Get rid of all of them. All your movies, all your music, anything that would lead you down that path, go home and get rid of it. And undoubtedly, almost everybody, they say, oh, man, you're saying I can't live. Well, let's remember what Proverbs is calling us to. Proverbs is based in the fear of the Lord. It's based in the fear of the Lord. It teaches us skill. Skill is something that can be attained. It's something that everybody can grasp. It teaches a skill in the art of godly living. You see, it's also an art of godly living. That advice may not be the same for every single person. Every single person may not struggle with sexual sin in the same ways other people do. So they may not need to go home and get rid of everything that they have that would lead them down that path. However, if you are struggling in sexual sin, and you're coming to see me, I'm going to suggest that you keep your way far from her. You see, Proverbs is a very personal book, but it's also a very practical book. There are things that you can do. This teaches you what to do. This is a day-to-day guide in how to live in God's theocracy. See, from a political standpoint, we as Christians are not Democrats, we're not Republicans, we're not independent. We live in a theocratic union where God is king. And where everything we do, it is literally aligned with the will of God. And God's will is extremely practical. There's almost no better book to know how to live God's will on a day-to-day basis than the book of Proverbs. It literally teaches you in a step-by-step guide what God desires and how he wants you to live regarding nearly every aspect of your life. And in this aspect, God tells us to keep our way far from sexual sin. Other counseling that I've had over the years would be centered around shacking up, living together. And I'm always careful to remind people that living together isn't the sin. It's not necessarily a sin if a man and a woman are living in the same place. The sin is sexual sin. That's the sin that you need to keep yourself away from. However, wisdom would dictate that you never put yourself in a situation where you need to depart from sexual sin. Wisdom would dictate that you stay far away from it. So this is a principle, not a law, but the principle is do not live in close quarters with someone that you are seeing. so that you can keep your way far from sexual sin, so that it never comes up as an issue, so that you are not struggling or burning with lust. God desires us to live in peace. And we can't live in peace if we keep our way close to sexual sin. This also applies, and it actually most specifically applies to those of us who are married. This takes the tone of a father telling his son to steer clear of adultery. I've known pastors, I know pastors that refuse to ride in an elevator with a woman alone. That's one practical step that they take to keep their way far, to keep their way far from sexual sin. And there are a million other examples that somebody can use or that you can come up with to keep your way far from it. But there's a reason that God calls us to keep our way far from sexual sin. In verse 9, he begins to explain that. It says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest you give your honor to others. You see, there is a loss of something in sexual sin. There's a loss of honor. With that loss of honor comes shame. Sexual sin is a shameful matter. It's not something that should be applauded like our culture does day in and day out. So there are many ways that you can gain some sort of false peace from our culture and from the world regarding sexual sin. Well, it's not that big a deal. Everybody's doing it. Every music video that you watch, every show on television, every commercial about hamburgers, everything. It's all steeped in sexuality. So what's the big deal if I do it? You see, that idea begins to creep in our mind when we are keeping our way far from the Word of God. When we have departed from the words of his mouth. And that's why he tells us, do not depart from the words of my mouth. He's not even just telling us, he's warning us. This is a warning. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. But never be in a situation where you need to depart from sexual sin. Keep your way far from it. Lest you gain shame. Lest you give your honor to others and your yield to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'll raise mine. How many of us have been in relationships where we've broken faith and that relationship didn't last? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. I've been in a few, and I put time into that relationship. I put money into that relationship. I invested emotions and mental fortitude into that relationship. And now this person is practically a stranger to me. Don't have conversations with that person. I can't have conversations with that person. I have conversations with that person. So now this person literally becomes a stranger to me, but they've taken the fill of my strength. I could have been building a beautiful life with God. I could have been building my professional career so that I would have been better prepared to take on my wife. I could have been putting myself in a good position based on wisdom to step into a relationship and honor God fully with my body and with my life. However, I've given a part of my strength to a stranger. Or your labors go to the house of a foreigner. I don't mean this in any rude or mean way, but I am truly thankful that I don't pay child support. I'm thankful. Now, there are some that do, and I'm not knocking those that do. It's a blessing. You should pay it if you're in that situation. But you know as well as I know, that is a difficult life. That's not the life you planned on. You did not want to look at your check at the end of every 2-week period and say, man, I wish I could have kept that. You see, your labors go to the house of a foreigner. When you put yourself in these situations, it is outside of the wisdom of God and it leads to destruction. Now, there is a science to everything that is being stated here in Scripture. And in this, let me finish this Scripture, and then we'll go to that. Go ahead to the next slide. Verse 11. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So now we see there's a large level of regret that is attached to sexual sin. And there is shame, again, in verse 14. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So there's a sense of shame that you gain from the community that you are a part of. But there's a science to these things that I'm saying. And I have here on this next slide, the invisible effects of sex. This is a website by the name of The Moral Revolution. It's a Christian website. And I found this to be very, very interesting. It reads, quite simply, any kind of sexual activity that takes place releases chemicals in our brains. For women, it is primarily the hormone oxytocin. And for men, it is vasopressin. Oxytocin allows a woman to bond to the most significant people in her life. It eases stress, creating feelings of calm and closeness, and leads to increased trust. It also causes her to want to nurture and protect the one she's bonded to. Vasopressin is very similar to oxytocin, except that it is primarily released in the brain of men. This hormone causes a man to bond to a woman during intimate contact. Some call it the commitment hormone or monogamy molecule. This hormone generates a desire for commitment and rouses loyalty. It inspires a protective sense over one's mate and can create a jealous tendency. The beauty of this science is that it speaks directly to the way in which God has created marriage. The two have become one flesh. This is a spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical reality. Every time we connect ourselves with someone outside of that marital bond, our body behave as if we are married. Our emotions begin to connect as if we are married. Neurologically, we begin to feel those feelings that we would gain in marriage. However, we've done it in a very unsafe place. We've done it with a person where there is no guarantee, who inevitably looks at you as less. It's just the way that we are made. There is a sense of shame that comes with it. There's no longer this need to chase. And this is on either side, whether male or female. There is that sense that you are willing to compromise your relationship with God for your relationship with me. You've already done it. So you have now put this person in the place of God in your life, but this person isn't as faithful as God. This person isn't as caring as God. This person doesn't desire your best like God does. So inevitably, your heart is broken one way or another. Ephesians 6:18 puts this reality like this. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but a sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, this may begin to sound like God places one sin over the next. And as humans, we typically like to do that. We place some sins as really, really bad sins, but a white lie, that's not really that bad. And somewhere in our mind, we say, like, God makes that distinction. He doesn't. God does not make that distinction. However, there is a different gravity to sexual sin, but it is a physical reality, not a spiritual reality. The physical reality regarding sexual sin is that you are actually sinning against your own body. So you're sinning against God, you're sinning against someone else, and you're sinning against yourself. You are putting yourself in a position where you could gain sexually transmitted diseases. You are putting yourself in a position where your children may be in spiritual harm. You are putting yourself in a very, very precarious position. It's not safe, and it's outside of every boundary of wisdom. Ephesians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. In the same way, well, actually a bit opposite from the way that Proverbs tells us to keep our way far from it. If you find yourself in it, it literally means run. This is the same verb that we, this is the same word that we use that makes the word from the Greek that makes the word fugitive. I'm sorry. This word flee here is the same word where we get the word fugitive in the Greek. A fugitive is somebody who runs constantly. They're always on the run. They can't settle down. They're changing cars. They're changing houses. They're changing countries. They're changing states. They're always on the move. And in regards to sexual sin, we are to be fugitives. We are to be on the run. Nowhere near it. Running from it. Now, you might not want to be that guy that sees a beautiful woman in the elevator and takes off running. You might not want to be him. You might not want to be him. But if you are struggling, I would suggest that you allow that woman to look at you as a fool and look and have God look at you as a wise man. And your wife to look at you as a wise man. There are situations where we are just going to have to get out of there. Like, I just got to run. As we continue in Proverbs, in the third strophe, this is where I see truly the beauty of this poem. Every other section of this proverb speaks of sex in the negative. I think when we talk about sex, or if we talk about sex with our children, we speak of it in a negative connotation. Don't do it. However, I believe when you talk about sex, you have to start with the fact that it is a blessing. Sex is a blessing given to us from God. It is to be used in the proper context of marriage, but it is a blessing. It is not something to be ashamed of. It is not something to be guilty about. It is not something that should be totally unspoken. There should be a sense of comfort and ease because it's a blessing. When God created Adam and Eve, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. That is the first commandment we have regarding sexuality in the Bible. It is framed in the context of a blessing. And there's probably no better scripture in all of the Bible that characterizes sex as a blessing than this one here. It reads, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. So it begins with this metaphor. You have your own cistern. You have your own well, and it is yours. You don't have to worry about somebody else's backwash. You know, you don't have to take your mouth off of the tip and, you know, pour it in like this. You don't have to worry about anything like that because it's yours. Your ladle is the one that's going in it and your water is coming out. It's pure, it's clean, it's perfect. So there is this possessiveness to this relationship that for those of us who are single, we must guard. For those of us who are married, we also must guard it. And keep it for the one whom God intended it for. Then it reads in verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street? Obviously not. Verse 17, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. You see, God blesses faithfulness in marriage, with security, joy, and fulfillment. God blesses it. There's no sense of guilt. There's no sense of shame. There's no nagging voice in the back of your head. You are free to enjoy your partner in the Lord. And it's truly, truly a beautiful, beautiful thing. God blesses it. God does not bless it outside of His union. So there you find guilt. There you find shame. There you find peacelessness. There is no peace there. Verse 19, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. This is, I believe, the most passionate verse regarding sex and marriage in all of the Bible. Be intoxicated always in her love. You see, God blesses marital faithfulness over time. He continues to bless it. It's not something He blesses one time and then moves on. The deeper and deeper you get in faithfulness, the deeper and deeper you get in commitment, the more trust that grows. The more beauty you gain from that relationship. You see, faithfulness is beauty. And that beauty permeates the sexual relationship between a man and a wife. That faithfulness allows us to be secure in the love of our spouse. It allows us to be free in the love of our spouse. It allows us to be intoxicated always in her love. On a side note, I truly believe Beyonce used this verse to write her song. It's called Drunk in Love. And that's essentially what it's saying. I mean, that's just to be drunk in love with your spouse. Now, she doesn't characterize it in that same way, but she is. I don't believe that she's a Christian, but she is married. And there's a beauty to that. There really is. There's a beauty to this in love, to be intoxicated always in the love of your spouse. Verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. It's really amazing that Solomon is the author of this particular proverb. It's very, very amazing. But there's a deeper reality to that. The sexual sin of his father led to the sexual sins of Solomon. You see, Solomon was born of an adulterous relationship. David murdered the husband of Bathsheba, and he had sex with her. The first child that was formed from that union, God took that child. The second one, I believe, was Solomon. He was the child born from this adulterous relationship. And though God blessed Solomon, though God was with Solomon, Solomon still had to deal with the repercussions of his father's actions. He had to deal with the repercussions of his parents' behavior. You see, sexual sin puts our children in spiritual harm's way. That does not absolve Solomon from the decisions that he made. The Bible tells us he had 1,000 concubines. That's 1,000 other wives. 1,000. And he was a product of a generational sin brought about by his father. God is calling to each and every one of us, especially any of us who are struggling with sexual sin. There are repercussions for our actions. You see, we live in a theocracy. where the reality of God is about us at all times. We're warned here, for man's ways are forever before. They lie in open book before the eyes of the Lord. He sees them all. He ponders all his paths. And you see, these sins, they ensnare us. We may think that it doesn't have a major effect on our everyday lives. Until God has opened that door of marriage for you, and you still feel a sense of guilt. You still feel a sense of shame for something that God has now blessed because of the sins of your past. Things that it takes to get over. It takes time to get over those sins. In that example that I read from the Moral Revolution, it talked about how these endorphins in our body that are released during sexual activity make it very hard to forget because they're deeply ingrained in you. So there's a reality and repercussions to our sins. And that also includes adultery, masturbation, pornography. We put our kids in spiritual harm, when we do not take the advice of God to stay far away from sexual sin. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, verse 22. And he is held fast in the cords of his sin. This applies to all sin, but we're speaking specifically of sexual sin. It is literally like a noose you are wrapping around your neck. You are ensnared by it. Once you open that door, your body desires more of it. And now you have to fight off an even more heated temptation. We don't need to throw gasoline on the fire of culture and the sexuality that's prevalent in culture. We throw gasoline on that with sexual sins, are indulging in those sexual sins. And then we have a harder fight. Verse 23, he dies for a lack of discipline. You see, we made, kind of light of fleeing from sexual immorality. And the reality is that is a matter of discipline. It's a matter of making a decision in your mind that I'm not going to put myself in these positions because I desire to honor God. The fool dies for a lack of discipline, or he kills things in his life. He kills things in the life of his family. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. In closing, I wanted to read a story I found on Christianity Today. They have a section on their website. It's called True Life Stories. And this was actually of a young woman who wound up having sex with her boyfriend and the regrets that she had because of it. It reads, "I have always known God forgives sins. I had even told other friends that God would forgive them for the sexual things they'd done. But now that it was my turn, I just couldn't believe that God could wash all that sin away. It seemed like too big a job, even for God. It took me months of struggle to finally ask for forgiveness. The wall that I'd put up between me and God finally came down, but I still had to live with the bricks, my feelings of guilt that were piled around me. I knew God had forgotten my sin. The trouble was, I couldn't. It's been a few years since Derek and I broke up, and every single day I struggle to trust in God's forgiveness. Every day I have to fight off my fears that God will punish me someday. My biggest fear is that I will never find a Christian man who will be able to live with the truth about me. And even if he can, I'll have to live with the knowledge that I stole something from him. I've made it impossible for him to enjoy God's gift of sex with someone who saved herself for him. Back when I started having sex, I was focused on the pleasure I wanted right then. If I'd only known how much pain it would have caused, believe me, I never would have given in. This is a firsthand account of a young Christian woman who regrets the decisions that she made in her sexual life. This could also apply to a man or anyone. And as I was really praying over this topic, even this morning, the Lord really placed it on my heart to make sure that we communicate that God is a loving God who forgives. He forgives. Christ died on the cross for those sexual sins. And though you may still deal with the regret, though you may still deal with the pain, though you may still deal with the shame, God is calling you to come to Him. God has not forgotten you. God has not left you. God is calling you. He's saying, come to me. And He desires to forgive us for all of our sins. This applies to any of us struggling with any sort of sexual sin. We have to make commitments, to make covenants with our eyes so that we do not look at a woman lustfully. We have to make commitments and discipline ourselves to stay far away from those things that can bring about feelings of sexual sin. We have to make commitments to flee when we are in danger. We have to make commitments to love God first, above all. For those of us who are married, we have to make commitments to love our spouse and to love our children enough to flee when you're in that situation. Satan definitely tempts us all. This is not foreign to any of us. However, by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, we can overcome. And even if we don't, He is here to forgive. He is here to set us free from them cords that are entangling us, from that noose that is around our neck. So I wanted to be sure to truly communicate what I believe God wanted communicated. And if there are any of us who are dealing with that struggle, talk to somebody. The first step is to confess that sin. Yes, you need to confess it to God, but you may also need to confess it to a brother. You may also need to gain some accountability. You may also need to confess it to a sister, to let somebody know that you're struggling so that you know that people are praying for you and people are fighting for you. We are in a spiritual war. And Satan is seeking every weapon he can to destroy us and to destroy our faith. But God is calling us back. Let's pray. Father, I truly thank you, Lord, word. I thank you, God, for your grace, for your forgiveness. I thank you, God, that though we may feel like, or though in our minds may tell us, though Satan may accuse us, Lord, that we cannot come back to you, I thank you for the truth that you are calling us back to you right now. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that if anyone is struggling under sexual sin today, Lord, that you would begin help them, that you would lead them, Father God, to the right path that you desire them to go on, to start down in order to defeat this sin and put it behind them for the rest of their lives, Lord. I pray for those, Father God, who are single and desire to be married, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus you would keep them pure, God, that you would give them hope, Father God, that they would see your plan, Lord God, and in seeing your plan, Lord, that they would have the endurance to keep fighting. I pray for those of us who are single and who have no desire to be married, Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give them endurance as well, that you would give them strength, Father God, to keep fighting the good fight. I pray for those of us who are married, Lord, when we are attacked, Lord, with the ideas of adultery and, Lord, with visuals that are all around, Lord, that are drawing us away from our spouse. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us endurance, that you would give us help, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, who are worried about the spiritual harm they may be putting their children in. I pray, God, that you would cover and bless those kids. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that it might awake some of us from our slumber, Father God, that we might be more vigilant in fighting against the realities of sexual sin. And Lord, I just thank you most for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for each and every one of our sins. There is no sin big enough to keep us away from you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for that. We, Lord, as a congregation, thank you for that. And I pray your blessing on each and every person here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.